listening to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the Sunday morning message as recorded on the 7th of November, 2010.
Make it joyful nights to the Lover, all the earth. Make it joyful nights to the Lover, all the earth. Make it joyful nights to the Lord, all the earth. The flowers of the field are crying to thee.
So we're continuing our studies together of questions that we've heard from others as we talk about Jesus, questions that we ourselves have wrestled with in the course of our faith. Those kinds of questions that are difficult to answer. Things like, how could a loving God allow people to go to hell? Questions like, why does it seem that God hides when I'm looking for Him, when I need Him? Where is He? Questions like, what happens when a person dies? And so we've gone through, now this is the 10th week, 10 of these questions that are so very difficult, and we have so many more. We're going to run out of series here and have to do some more maybe next year sometime. But this morning we come to a question that I think is particularly relevant to those of us who call Jesus our Lord. Those of us who consider ourselves Christ followers. This is a question that will hit home for us. The question is, how do I discern God's will? How do I know what God's will is in a situation where I have a decision to make or steps to take? How do I know what God would will me to do, would desire me to do? The first thing that comes to mind is how we as human beings would love for God to speak so very clearly or provide such a clear sign, unmistakable, you know, an arrow on the road, go this way. We'd love that when we come to those decisions, because then we could be very confident as we stepped in that this is what God had. You might have heard this before. It was a story about an old farmer who was getting, you know, kind of near the retirement age in farming. And as he's thinking about his life, he's wondering if he hasn't missed the boat, if he wasn't supposed to be doing something else with his life all along. What he really wanted to do was to be a preacher. He really wanted to be an evangelist. And one day, as he was out in his field, he's looking up at the sky, watching the clouds form, and he felt as if he had a very clear sign given to him by God. Right before his eyes, the clouds seemed to form into the letters P-C, preach Christ. So he went home and he told his wife, I've got a sign from God. We're leaving the farm. We're going on the road and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be an evangelist. And he did that. The problem was he was a terrible preacher. He was a terrible evangelist. Nobody wanted to hear him speak. People would walk out when he tried. There was no fruit, no harvest for his ministry. And after a certain amount of time of doing this, he was lamenting this to his wife. I don't understand. It was so clear. God just opened the sky. There's a P, preach. There's a C, Christ, preach Christ. How could I miss the sign? And his wife said, honey, have you ever considered that maybe God did give you a sign? P, plant. C, corn. We want a sign. We want it to be clear. But even if we think we see signs, it's not all that clear. So how do we know? How do we discern? What is God's will for me? To set a structure, a format, a foundation for us to build upon, let's recognize right off the bat that the decisions that we have to make where we want to see God's will, we want to know God's will, fall into two categories. The first category is the general. The second category is the specific. General is kind of the big stuff, the macro view. Usually things like morals and ethics. For instance, in the general, God has usually spoken pretty clearly. You don't need to pray and ask God if it's His will for you to have an adulterous relationship. You know, that's pretty clear. You don't need to pray and ask God about that. He's already spoken to it. That's kind of the big general, the big moral categories. But what about the specific? That's where it comes down to real, every moment decisions, some of which can be absolutely life-changing. For instance, should I take this job or should I take that job? Or more meaningful still, should I go through yet another treatment of chemotherapy when it doesn't seem to be helping but it's making me ill? Or should I stop the treatment and resign myself to the fact that this battle is nearing its end and enjoy the time that I have left as best I can? Well, now that's a real decision, isn't it? And it's so very specific. So God, what is your will? Which one should it be? We want to know. And it's often so hard to know. So again, kind of setting a framework. How do we discern God's will? How do we know God's will? Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to suggest to you that the very first piece of our framework is closeness with God. Closeness with God. Many of you have been married for a number of years, so you will know exactly what I'm about to say from your own experience. My wife Sherry and I have been married for 21 years, and we dated for 4 or so before that, so 25 years we've been together. More than half of my life we've been together. I am close to my wife Sherry, so much so that I know her will in the big general categories. She's expressed it to me. But I even think I know, most of the time, her will in the specific category because we're so close. Think about it, married couples. You could give us a pretty good guesstimate, couldn't you, of how your spouse would will in a different decision based on the closeness of your relationship. So the first piece of our structure here in understanding how to see or discern God's will is that closeness. Very important. And this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4 and forward. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This passage of scripture, we talked about this several weeks ago actually, is one of those central passages, a confession, if you will, of Jews, God-fearing, God-following Jews. The Lord your God is one. Love him with everything that you are. Do you see the word all 3 times there? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. This closeness with God, primary, of first importance, be close with God. And his commandments then become a part of your heart. His will, his revealed will, that general sense, it becomes a part of who you are, as if it were written on your heart because you're so very close. And then you see the expressions to impress them upon your children, to take occasion to talk about these things. This love, this closeness that you have with God begins to be expressed in the way that you live your lives before the watching eyes of others. And these last 3 are really wonderful pictures. Tie these truths of God on your hands. Bind them on your forehead. Nail them up above the doorposts, the gates of your home. Some of you have noticed or witnessed over the years, the most orthodox of God-following Jews have actually tied the scriptures in phylacteries on their hands, on their foreheads. If you've visited their home, you've seen a Torah over the door of the house. And what that is to suggest everything that will happen with my hands, everything that will go through my mind, everything that will be happening in my home or behind my doors, behind my gates, will be as if it's filtered through my God and his word. That's how close we should be to our God. That first piece of the structure, closeness with God. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Should just about be dead center in your Bible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. It's 176 verses worth. Your assignment's to memorize it by next Sunday. Psalm 119. Just start right at the top with me for a moment. Let me just read a little bit into this. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts which are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I lean on your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You know, in just those few verses, you get a pattern that will continue throughout the entirety of Psalm 119. And that is that just about every phrase refers to God's word. You see it there? Law, statutes, precepts, decrees, commands. This is an entire psalm, 176 verses, saying that God's word is important, crucial to this life. And so, the first piece is closeness with God, his commands as they were being written on our hearts. The second piece of that structure is the way in which this happens, and that's through his revealed word. Turn ahead to Psalm 119, verse 105. You'll recognize this. Verse 105 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Again, you're familiar with that. You've heard that. But that speaks in such great clarity. You want direction to your steps? You want to hear God's heart in a matter that you need to make a decision? The greatest direction that's given is revealed in his word. It doesn't get much clearer than that. And so this is that second piece of the structure. Has God already spoken to this matter that you're wondering about? In the general sense, as we said, he's made that very clear. But many times also in the specific, he has spoken to those issues. Let's say, for instance, someone wrongs you. Someone hurts you. And you, the spiritual individual that you are, you're waiting for God to show you how you ought to respond. You're waiting for that sign, PC in the clouds. Take a step back. God has spoken so very clearly into that very matter. God has spoken about your responsibility to approach the one who has offended you and to share that matter to the end that perhaps reconciliation can happen. God's even spoken about your heart, that you should love your enemy, that you should pray for those who persecute you. No shortage of places in the scripture that speak to a specific situation like that and answer the question, what should I do? How should I respond? Where should my heart be in this? No shortage. You've heard me over the years use this argument where some of our short-term mission trips are concerned. In years past, we've sent teams to Namibia, the continent of Africa. I've had some people come and say, I'm thinking about going, I'm praying and waiting for God to tell me what to do. Well, guess what? He already has told you what to do. Your Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's already told you. If you're waiting for him to tell you to go on a short-term mission trip, you're wasting your time. He's spoken clearly so many places. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, he says. So what we should be praying is if God is telling us not now. Because there are many reasons why we can't pick up and leave and go to Africa tomorrow. There are many responsibilities that we have. There are many needs that are sitting here that we need to serve and fulfill. So the prayer is not, God, should I go? The prayer is this a good time for me to go or not? But so many times the word speaks so clearly to what the situation is, we don't need to wait for him to say anything else. We just need to embrace what he's already said. And that's critical for us to understand. Turn with me ahead a little bit to Proverbs chapter 12. A third piece of this structure. Proverbs chapter 12. Take a look at verse 15. The closeness to God is in place. Looking in his word is in place. The next piece would be seeking godly counsel. Take a look at verse 15, chapter 12. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's a big but. The way of a fool seems so easy, so clear, but a wise man listens to advice. Turn to chapter 15, just a couple pages ahead. Chapter 15, look at verse 22. Proverbs 15, 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. By the way, I've just pulled two of these out of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of this very admonition. That one of the things we should do in our closeness with God and in trying to discern and understand His Word in a given situation, one of the very best things we should do is look for godly counsel. Ask people, do you see this the way that I see this? What a tremendous tool that is. I'm experiencing this. I'm faced with this decision. My closeness with God leaves me with this impression. My looking through the Word, I find these things. What am I missing here, my friend? Is there a blind spot that I'm not seeing? And counting on that spiritual maturity in your friend to look at that with fresh eyes and say, boy, here's something you might think about. Or to say, no, I see it just the way that you do. And affirm what's going on in your heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Another verse that's very familiar to you. I just want to stop by for a moment. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. 29:11. The first piece of the puzzle, closeness with God. The second piece, His Word. The third piece, godly counsel. I'll suggest to you the fourth piece is believe. Look at verse 11. God speaking to those, by the way, in exile. Very difficult situation they find themselves in. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Now that's a very popular verse. It's in all the Hallmark cards, and we pass that one around left and right. But the situation that it was spoken into is one of great difficulty. Living in exile, wondering what could God possibly be thinking? And the promise that's given is God is thinking specifically of you and a specific part of His purpose that's unfolding. And the promise is essentially, trust in me. Trust in me as the Father who loves you. Do you honestly think, just take a moment and just imagine with me, do you honestly think if you are walking closely with God, you are bathing this whole choice before you as best you can, as fully as you can in Scripture and what God has said, and you're seeking godly counsel, you're going to mature believers and saying, would you look at this with me? Do you honestly think if you're at that place that the God and Father who loves you would turn His back and say, hey, you're on your own? Do you honestly think He'd walk away from that? So there's a step of believing. I look for quotes each week on these questions online, trying to find some insights from people who are a lot smarter than I am. And I keep coming back to Charles Spurgeon. And I found a Spurgeon quote this week relative to this matter. You ready for this? Spurgeon said, when you can't see God's hand, trust in God's heart. How about that one? Do you really think he'd turn his back and say, go it alone? So there's a belief in him that he is the one who's going to put all of this together as a part of his bigger picture. I want to take a moment to share with you very personally from my life a place where I came to probably the most difficult decision I've ever had to make. A decision where I wanted to know, what is God's will? Should I do this or should I not do this? It was 11 years ago, as a matter of fact. 11 years ago this month, that I was sent from my wonderful home and church family in Florida to preach for one Sunday for a group of folks in New Hampshire. I had to look on a map to figure out where New Hampshire was. And I was coming up to fill in one Sunday to preach for my brother Dave. And I stayed with a wonderful family, Red and Wendy Orff, in their home the first night that I was here. The second night that I was here, I was moved over to Dick and Kristen Johnson's home. That weekend that I was here, there was a party at the Farron's home on Dick and Kristen Street, where they all used to live. They've all since moved. And I went to that party. It was a party for Stephanie, who had finished some of her education. We were celebrating. And I ran into Al Dew, who pulled me into the corner and quizzed me on theology for well over 45 minutes. Somebody took me to the Holiday Stroll in Nashua. 30,000 New Hampshire people, scariest place I've ever been in my life. And I nearly froze to death. Did the Sunday morning worship service. Had a great morning. Had lunch with an 11-year-old girl named Shannon Thompson. Flew back home. The strangest thing happened to me. As long as I've been in pastoral ministry, it's 19 years. Every time I'm away from the congregation that I'm a part of, my heart aches for those people. And so visiting New Hampshire from Florida, my heart was missing the congregation that I was a part of in Florida. But on the plane flying home, my heart ached for the new people that I had just met in New Hampshire. And that's one of the first things that I said to my wife, Sherry, when I got home. I miss those people. Like I left a piece of my heart there. In the coming days, someone from Christ Church called my brother Dave. Said, why don't you talk to Darren? Maybe he could come and be the pastor in New Hampshire. Dave called me on the phone and I laughed. As hard as I laughed, Sherry laughed even harder. New Hampshire, are you kidding? And the scariest part about this was moving away from everything that was us. Family, friends, job. The church that I pastored in Florida is a wonderful body of believers. Never did I think of leaving there. It wasn't as if I was dissatisfied. It was completely different, completely other. And so I had to take off on this path. Depend on God and my closeness to Him. And the burden that he had put on my heart, I had to believe that's a burden of his. And I had to search his word. You know where I ended up? It was actually one of the passages that one of our ministry leaders referred to earlier. I ended up in Genesis chapter 12, where God tells Abraham, follow me to a place that I will show you. And he would have to show me. I arrived here, and Jim Stratton gave me a map of a triangle. He said, 101... 101A, Route 3. You get that triangle there and you're okay. Abraham, follow me to a place I will have to show you. How bizarre is this? I sought godly counsel. I sat with my brother. I sat with my friend Joel Hunter at Northland. Could this possibly be what God is saying? And at some point I had to believe and say, you know what? He's not going to let me down. Turn with me to Romans 12. another passage that was mentioned by our ministry leaders just a few moments ago. I love when that happens. Romans 12. Next step in this process of closeness with God, God's word, godly counsel, belief, is actually taking the steps and walking. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, we're familiar with this passage too. We hit it all the time and we focus on this idea of offering ourselves, our lives as sacrifices. That is walking by faith, by the way. That is allowing God to lead you to a place that he will show you. It's believing in him. It's resting on his word. It's relying on that closeness that you have with him. But I want you to look at the last part of this. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Think of all the stories in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul shared of his life, of his journey. The places where, for instance, he told the Church of Rome, I've been trying to come see you for so long. But I was on this one trip and I got diverted here. I was on another trip and I ran into this problem here. Life got in the way. But I've intended so often to be with you. And it wasn't just little stuff. It wasn't a blown tire. It was like shipwrecked. It was like prison. It was like everything kept stopping this guy from going. But he was always on the go. He had his intended destination, and he's walking. And God moves him this way. And God moves him this way. There's a sense in which God's will is revealed to us as we go. And that kind of flies in the face of this idea of praying and waiting for the sign before we act. There's still a waiting upon the Lord. But that's a waiting in earnest of his ministry in and through you. I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to walk. So you're living spiritual worship. You see that here. Offering your life as a living sacrifice. You're living worship at that point. One last stop. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and forward. Ephesians 5. Let's review our structure. First piece, closeness with God. Second piece, God's word. Third piece, godly counsel. Fourth piece, believing. Fifth piece, walking. You ready for the sixth piece? This is going to surprise you. Singing. Singing. Take a look at these verses. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the first few verses of that passage revisit that structure that we're building. Coming to discern his will is all of those things we talked about. Closeness, God's word, godly counsel, belief, walking, all of that. But then you get to verses 19 and 20, and we're told to sing. Why do you think it's important that we sing? That we praise God? Why do you think that's important? I was a teenager, moved out of my mom's house for the very first time. My first ever apartment. You guys know what that feels like. Liberty, I'm out. I got my place. My roommate was my friend Scott Ferguson. Me and Scott got our place, our pad. It's so cool. Everything was going great until he introduced a third roommate, his bird. He had this little annoying bird. I don't know what kind of bird it was. It was supposed to talk. It never talked. It just chirped all the time, never stopped. He put a towel over it, saying, well, if it's dark, he won't chirp. Forget it. That bird lived in the dark and never shut up. Chirping all the time. And it did other things, too, all over the cage, dripping down on the floor. What a disgusting mess. It was noisy. It smelled. It was horrible. Scott's bird, okay? So he and I are arguing about this. I hate living with that thing. It's noisy. It's making a mess. It's embarrassing to bring someone over. So we're fighting about this bird, and he's going to do something about it. He's going to clean the cage. He gets a vacuum, got the hose, and he's sucking the stuff out of the bottom of the bird cage. We're still fighting. He looks over at me, and we hear a voomp. I'm not kidding you. The vacuum made a noise you've never heard a vacuum make before. And I thought, this has the potential of being a very good day. Scott tears this vacuum cleaner open. And for the animal lovers, the bird survived. But he's in the vacuum bag. You know what's a vacuum bag? What's inside there? This bird was yuck. This bird was covered dust and yuck and all the feathers every which way. He digs the bird out. He goes to the bathroom and he's washing the bird off, trying to wipe it down and clean it. I think he even hit it with a hairdryer, you know? The bird's fine. He put the bird back in the nice clean cage. That bird never made a sound. That bird was quiet. Daylight, nighttime, didn't matter. And it illustrates this truth, that sometimes life beats the song out of you. You're here this morning. Many of us, we've been through a week like that, sucked into life's vacuum, put under the faucet, blown dry, and you walk in here with the song beat out of you. But look at this. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. From the bottom of our hearts, a song called forth to our God. We don't just get together to sing because we like to hear one another. Many times we don't like to hear one another. We get together to sing because this is a step in closeness with God, living God's word, seeking godly counsel, believing and walking. We talk about sharing the journey. This is such an important, a crucial part of who we are and what we do. How do I discern God's will? We've just built a great structure. Why is it that we run from that structure? Why is it that we want to circumvent it? Why is it that we want to lay down and look at the clouds and hope for an arrow? Why? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that no birds were hurt in the preaching of this text. But acknowledge that my own heart and hearts of others here find it so difficult at times to sense your direction, your will. Would you help us to look in the mirror? Would you illuminate those places where we've allowed our love for you, our passion for you to grow cold, our walk with you to grow distant, where we've neglected your word, where we've not sought good counsel, where we've wanted to light out on our own apart from belief in you, believing instead in the things we see all around us. Or worse still, where we failed to walk but just sat. Father, teach us a waiting upon you that is a part of this relationship we have with you. And Father, uphold these promises you've given us. You know us, you love us. You've called us as a part of the pleasure of your will to be a part of the purpose of your will. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in southern New Hampshire. If you live in the area and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world. The flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I will not be silent, no. I will not be quiet anymore. I will not be silent, no.
Still